In the name of Jesus.
Amen. Amen.
Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Have you ever noticed that at times the sufferings in life, the crosses and inexplicable things in life can renew a once inactive or dormant faith? A young youth worker who hasn't been in church for years suddenly now sits with her parents in the pew again. Why? Because she suffered a miscarriage and her husband left her. Or the familiar usher who stopped coming to church suddenly sits in the back of the church hoping to hear the gospel but not wanting to be seen. Why? Because his drug habit has resurfaced again. Or the longtime trustee who stopped coming to church suddenly walks through the narthex doors on Christmas morning. Why? Because his wife left him for a woman. Or the young soldier who stopped coming to church after returning home after serving 3 tours in Afghanistan suddenly is now kneeling at the communion rail. Why? Because the night terrors of the war and the images of the war are too much to bear. These stories are countless. The tragedies, the trauma, the sin of life bend our knees and cause our lips to cry out for mercy, to petition our Heavenly Father in lament. Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. They drive us, you see, to the beauty of the faith, which is nothing else than clinging to Christ in the midst of this fallen life and receiving the forgiveness of sins, whether it's a sin in which you have committed or a sin in which has been sinned against you. Painful and unbearably slow, however, at times is the healing. But the road indeed lightens, baby step by baby step, only because of Christ and his grace and his gifts that he gives to us in this place. But sadly, this is not always the case, if we are honest. We can just as easily see a darker picture, a sadder one. Suffering and sin can often lead to a faith that is huddled in a corner, trying to feed itself on the food that is offered in the world and apart from Jesus. But slowly it's starving to death and even into hell. Yes, I grant you, many people do come back to church during significant upheavals in their life. But I dare say just as many, if not more, these days have walked further and further away. Yes, tragedy and trauma and the sin of life have caused people to dust off their Bible and return to the communion rail. But it has also led others to abandon the ark of the church, fading away into a wicked world that they once were baptized out of, all for a futile self-saving swim as the waters continue to rise. And so in walks a father with a demon-possessed son. And this father, he has hope. He brings his son to Jesus, and particularly, he actually brings his son to the disciples. Now, Jesus authorized disciples to do the very things that he has done. But nonetheless, he brings his son to the disciples, and we hear that the disciples are unable to cast out this unclean spirit. And as a result of this inability, an argument breaks out, and it is drawing attention. Voices are raised, the yelling starts going back and forth, accusations are flying left and right. Amazingly, amid all this chaos and fighting, the father is still there with his son by his side. He didn't slink away, he didn't throw his hands up and say, "Well, that's the church, I'm leaving," or "This is organized religion, I'm done with this." He's still worried about his son, and he's concerned about his son, who's still possessed with this unclean spirit, while these scribes and these disciples and these onlookers are all arguing did not, did to. You started it. No, you started it. No, I didn't. You did. You can't do that. Well, yes, we can. Well, you're frauds and hypocrites. Well, oh, that's rich coming from troublers and radicals. And then Jesus begins to walk up on this scene. And you can see Jesus' face, right? As he plants his face into his hands, sighing. Oh, you faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. That is the child. Embarrassed silence hushes the crowd as Jesus puts the focus back on the Son and the desperate need of the Father to have his Son healed. And also, Jesus does this to bring to the fore the real crux of the issue in this text, which is nothing other than the problem of faith that is seen in the scribes, in the disciples, in the Father. And yet the Father, in this case, is the only honest one who, in confusion and in desperation and in faith, yes, but likely through tears and at the end of his rope, finally cries out to Jesus, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." Because he really did believe. That's why he came, after all. That's why he brought his Son to Jesus in the first place. And you ask, what did he believe? That Jesus can and wants to help. Yet at the same time, there is something that crawls beneath this Father's skin, and we call it the old Adam, that he wrestles with, that causes him to doubt. And perhaps maybe he's questioning whether or not he's worthy enough to have his Son be healed. Or maybe he is questioning what all the people are saying, that, well, his Son is beyond help and Jesus can't even help him. Whatever it is, he's this mixed up, jumbled mess of belief and unbelief, of saint and sinner. Just like you, just like me. And even just like your pastors who wear collars. We are no different. For as Christians, collectively and individually, our faith in this fallen world will coexist with a certain sense of doubt. You just have to read the Bible to realize this. Enter Abraham and Sarah, or Moses and Gideon, or King Saul, or King David, or St. Thomas, or St. Paul. Our faith is not yet perfect because we are not yet perfect. Faith differs, you see, from knowledge that we acquire by logical deduction, because things go along, okay, understand, 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 don't understand, then therefore God doesn't exist, so says the person that where faith dies. Because though God does use his means, his word attached to water, and his word attached to bread and wine, his means of grace to draw you closer to him and to strengthen your faith, ultimately, faith is not rooted in the things that you can see, but rather in the things that you cannot see. That's why we are encouraged to set our minds on the things which are above and not on the things which are below, that are carnal, that are physical, looking not to the things that are seen but the things that are unseen, because the things that are seen are transient, they're passing away. But the things that are unseen, we're told, are eternal, they're forever. And so therefore Scripture rightly defines faith as the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen or unseen. And because life is lived in this valley of satanic wolves and diabolical death eaters and sin-tempting serpents, and faith then fluctuates from day to day. And this is because oftentimes faith is seen, and when it's seen as a subjective experience, it's on again, off again. It's hot and it's cold. It's strong and it's weak. It's sturdy and it's frail. But here's the thing, and you should know this. Faith doesn't hinge on your feelings. Faith has absolutely nothing to do with how you feel. It's precisely rooted in the promises and the words of God that He promises to you. For even when we are faithless, we are told that our God is faithful. So when sin and suffering and tragedy strike your life, you can count on Jesus. Not because you necessarily feel close to Him, because you certainly might not. And not because necessarily the outcome is what you wanted or particularly hoped for, because oftentimes it's not. No, you can count on Jesus precisely because He remains close to you by way of His mouth and His word and what He says to you. For that which restrains and defeats the satanic wolves, the death eaters, the sin-tempting serpents from exterminating your faith and drowning you in a sea of unbelief is simply nothing but the mouth of Jesus, the Word of God. Living by faith means that we are going to believe some things that we cannot see, including the promise that we are actually righteous and declared holy, new creations in God's sight, regardless of some arbitrary nature of faith that the world might define as experience. Because in true faith, we all cry out in our baptismal faith, "Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief." And it was the object of faith, that is Jesus, who restored the Father's faith that had been bruised and battered over the difficulties that He had had with His Son since childhood. And yes, even the bickering of the church and the personal demons that sought to squelch His faith. And so Jesus turns to the boy with the unclean spirit who Satan had been trying to destroy since childhood, and by the word of His mouth, that is Jesus, the unclean spirit leaves the boy. Notice that since childhood, even before you were born, Satan has sought to destroy you, to keep you from the life-giving washing of water and the Word, from touching your forehead and your heart, from faith being born in you by the Word and remaining in your heart and by the continual hearing of the Word of God. Put bluntly, Satan doesn't want you to come to church. Satan doesn't want you to bring your children to church, nor Sunday school. Satan doesn't want you to come to Bible class. Satan doesn't want pastors to officiate at the service and to carry out Holy Communion. Satan, what he wants you to be busy. Busy with everything by which you think that you are going to gain the world but yet lose your soul. Well, Jesus wants you to know that even if you lose the world, you will gain eternal life. And that's why we know with thanksgiving that Satan has lost. You lose, Satan, because we creatures of God, we children of God, hearers of the Word, preachers of the Word, are here in this place, baptized by His Word and joined to the Word. And so He rebukes the unclean spirit in all of us, not just in fathers and sons, but in all creation. And so we are cleansed, we're renewed, we're released, we're restored. And as usual, out of His bounty, Jesus gives us all that we ask for, if not even more. And then remember when you pray, The disciples did not understand this. Know that you cannot just drive out unclean spirits. You cannot just simply pray and then all of a sudden despair will go away or the doubting will go away. But let me ask you, did you hear Jesus pray when he cast out this mute spirit? Well, no. For Jesus is what constant, unceasing prayer looks like and embodies. Because prayer is nothing other than the voice of faith. If prayer is anything else than God's own word that he has already addressed to us in Christ, then it's not Christian prayer. It might be what you want, it might be what you wish, it might be what you hope for in this life, but it's not the prayer of faith. Why? Because faith, you see, needs a certain word, a certain promise, not uncertain desires or uncertain wishes or hopes. Jesus cast out the unclean spirit with his word precisely because his is an absolute faith in his Father. Whereas when we, the disciples, pray, or we ourselves pray, we do so under the nature of suffering and the cross, and yes, even doubt. For the power of prayer lies not in the disciples, not in us, not even in the multitude of people that are praying, but rather in Jesus, who is the object and object of all prayer and all faith. So prayer, being the voice of faith, is also the cry of lament. It's the commending of all the things in your life that God has given you by the hands of Christ, and that Christ has promised you that no matter what happens, he will redeem everything that he has given to you and give it back to you in a way which you could never have imagined. That is to make all things new. In Jesus and his body, we give all thanks and praise that he has drawn back many wandering sheep from his Father's flock into the Father's fold, having returned and having returned back to their never-forsaking baptism. And in Jesus and his body, we also pray with a lamenting voice for all those who have wandered further and further away from the faith of Jesus and his church. And so we pray that the flood waters of judgment against their unbelief would not be the last word that they hear. Rather, we pray that they would hear the words that we hear Sunday in and Sunday out. They come from the mouth of Christ. Depart, you unclean spirit, and return again, you Holy Spirit. Arise, for do you not know I have given you my spirit? I have baptized you, I have fed you, therefore I have forgiven you. I am your Father, you are my child, and therefore I love you. Return to me once again, that I may give you the strength of my arm and the abounding nature of my steadfast love. Even as you pray amid crosses and joys in the mixture of belief and unbelief, as you pray, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. For even as you pray, the Lord says, I answer you. For the Lord says, I help you and I save you, and I will resurrect you on the last day. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto eternal life. Amen.